religious? Do you think you have a true saving faith? Talking to you. I'm not, the Word of God is. If anyone thinks, in your own opinion, you're evaluating yourself right now, and you're like, I think I'm okay. Coming to church, came to Sunday school, might come tonight, go home, I'm going to pray, I'm going to eat my lunch, I'm going to read my devotional. Do you think you're religious? Do you think you're a doer? In your own opinion, do you think you're doing okay? Like the Pharisees or the virgins with their lamps, going through the ceremonies, coming to baptisms, taking communion, going through all the motions, right? James takes it up another notch here, and he says it's not just doing the religious things externally, which lots of people do that. Lots of people go through all the religious motions, external things. If you think that you are religious, but do not, what's he say? If anyone thinks he's religious and does not what? Bridle his own tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay? See, the idea here is not just about doing of God's word, but doing God's word with the right heart. It's not just talking about going through the motions, doing external things. It's talking about the heart. That's why it says, if you don't bridle your own tongue, right? But deceive what? His heart. This person's religion is worthless. The deception is to think that if you do religious things, come to church, read your Bible, say your prayers, go through all the motions, if you do those religious things, that you're okay. If you truly want to see if you are doing right, what's he say? Check your tongue. Check your speech. Check the way you talk. This is number one. You can deceive yourselves this way. You can think you're doing the right things, but if you don't do it from a right motive, from a right heart, it's worthless. Pharisees had the same problems. We have the same problems sometimes where we think we have to do these things. We got to do these things. They got to be done just like this. But if you're not doing them with the right heart, without love, God ain't hearing you. Now, why does he say speech? He's not talking about literally just your speech. And why does he just talk about your tongue? He says, what? You don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart. Right? See, it's not the sum of all of our Christian behavior. Take all of our Christian behavior, our ethics, our morality, all the things we do. But it's an indicator, a fuel gauge, if you will, of our hearts. Our tongue is. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. What comes in is what goes out. Right? You might not know a lot about a person or where they're at with the Lord or where they're at with their walk, but if you hang out long enough and you listen long enough, the things they say is a good indicator of where their heart's at. Right? The things they say. If you profess to be a believer, yet you have an out-of-control tongue, you have deceived your own heart. Did you know that 20% of your lifetime will be spent speaking? 20%. So if you live to be 80, just say you live to be 100. Say you live to be 100. 20 of those 100 years is speaking. 18,000 words a day, enough words to fill up a 50-page book every single day. That's the danger of self-deception. You can tell a lot about a person if you listen to them long enough. Matthew 12:37 says, by your words you'll be justified or condemned because of the words reveal what's in your heart. Right? The things that you say reveal the motives of your heart. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt language come from your mouth, but only that which is building up. So I'm not just talking about foul language here. Dropping F-bombs and dropping this and dropping that. I'm talking about the words you say, because what Proverbs says, the words can bring life or they can bring death. The words you say can lift someone up or crush them down. And the words that you use are a good indicator of the purity of your heart. You just listen to someone long enough and you can see where their heart's at. If they're self-deceived, the conversations you have. Are you trashing people with your mouth? Now, you might not be dropping obscenities, but are the words you're speaking life-giving words? Are they words for uplifting and encouraging? Listen up. If your tongue is not controlled, the heart is not transformed. No matter how much religious stuff you do on the outside, you can look like a perfect, outstanding citizen of our community. But if you can't control your tongue, your heart is not transformed. So what do you talk about? Good things? Honorable things? Just things? How about this? Do you talk more about whatever, or do you talk more about Jesus? How about that one? You're talking 20 years out of your 100-year life, and I spent 18 years talking about football and 2 years talking about Jesus. Just think about it. Your conversations you're having. So if you think you're religious, if you're going through the motions on the outside, what you use and how you speak, this person's religion is worthless. So the first proper reaction to receiving God's word is to apply it without deception. You can deceive yourselves. Maybe you're not real social. You don't talk a lot. How about your thought life? Talking to yourself? Tom says it's okay to talk to yourself, right? Okay to answer yourself. Just not okay to say, huh, right? So the first proper reaction to receiving God's word, I'm assuming you submitted, you've humbled yourself, and you've confessed any sin, and you're receiving God's word rightly. So the first proper reaction is to apply it without deception. I heard that. I'm not going to respond in anger. I'm not going to reject it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm going to see the wickedness and the blind spot in the mirror, and I'm going to apply it. I'm going to do something about it. And the second thing we should, how we should react to God's word, not just without deception, but we must apply it without selfishness. This brings up number two, selfishness. Our relationship to ourselves and our relationship to others. How we act, how we respond to God's word. Let's look at verse 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does, oh wait, 27. Religion that is pure, okay? This is talking about a pure, true, saving faith, okay? If you're just doing everything right on the outside and you're speaking garbage, right? You've deceived your own heart. Number two, but if you have a pure religion, religion that is pure is what? Undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Okay? This is, oh wait, I got two notebooks here. I ran out of room. This is not a prescriptive text, it's a descriptive text. Just like in Acts 6 when it talks about the pastors were helping out the widows and the orphans and they were neglecting their duties as preaching and teaching and praying and ministering the word of God. So they appointed men to go out and take care of the widows and orphans. That's where we get our idea of deacons and servants to help out in those areas so that the pastors can preach and teach the word of God. If we said the only thing deacons do is take care of widows and orphans, that would be cutting them way short. They do much more than that. They do much more than that. But the idea here is how you show love and compassion to those in need. In that time, it was widows and orphans. And that's very common all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New, throughout all of Scripture, is taking care of the widows and orphans within the congregation. So it's not just saying, it's not just saying that if you have a true saving faith, you only take care of widows and orphans, period. There's a principle here. You understand? Should we take care of widows and orphans? Absolutely. Actually, it is commanded for us in 1 Timothy to take care of the widows and orphans that are truly orphans and truly widows. Yes, we should be doing that, but there's a principle here, right? And the principle is that a true, genuine, saving faith, a true religion demonstrates itself by one word. That's love. That's how a true saving faith outwardly demonstrates itself. Inwardly, the heart, how you speak. Outwardly, how you treat other people that are in need. Compassion, love, mercy, grace. It's the same love, grace, and mercy that Jesus Christ showed us. That's what we're demonstrating. True religion that is undefiled and pure, not just from the outside, it's from the heart. By this you will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. If we're not demonstrating love for one another, it shows we don't have a true saving faith. Also, a true pure religion and a true saving faith is pure and undefiled before who? God the Father. I want you to take notice of God's word here. Look at it. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Not before your neighbor. Not before the person sitting next to you. Not before me. Not before somebody else. Before God the Father. That's the one, not by the man's standards, not by the world's standards, not by your neighbor's standards, but by God's standards. That's the standards that our true saving faith is compared to. How we demonstrate our faith is by loving others. How do we do that? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. By showing love and compassion and mercy to those in need. Look at this word visit. I can't even describe what that means. In Matthew 28, he said, "Naked you clothed me, and when I was sick you came and visited me." Does that mean I went by and said, "Hey, how you doing? Feeling okay? Good. All right, I got to go to work." Does that sound like a visit? Sounds like a drive-by visit. That's not the idea here. That word visit is powerful, right? It's powerful. It includes nurturing, caring, loving for, sat with, took pity on, provided for in their genuine time and need. Out of a genuine heart. You got somebody in the church that's sick, and you just call them up and say, "Hey, I heard you're sick. How are you feeling?" "Oh, I've got the flu. I've been out for 3 days. I've missed 6 days of work, and I'm just having a hard time." "Oh, that's too bad. We'll pray for you." Does that sound like love? Go and sit with them. You love them, care for them, provide for them. Just like Job. Remember when his friends are pointing fingers at Job? Maybe you got sin in your heart. Maybe something's going on in your life. Maybe you got some secret sin, or maybe this happened, or maybe that happened. It wasn't until they just sat down with him and just shut up that he actually felt comforted. Sometimes you just need to sit down with somebody and just sit down with them. Don't say anything. Just to be there with them. Word of God says, "Let us not love in words only, but by deed and by truth." By deed and by truth. So point number one, in a nutshell, is we need not to only hear the word of God, but we need to obey it with a genuine heart. Not out of obligation, not because we think we have to, not to just to go through the motions and do everything on the outside, but with a genuine heart that speaks words of life, okay? And then point number two, we need to demonstrate the genuineness of our heart by our love for other people. It comes all the way down to the great commandment, right? Love God and love others. Now, James uses this demonstration of orphans and widows here as a part of the church that we can demonstrate our love to. We could also do that in other ways by showing grace and mercy to your own communities. Our response to God's word is shown by our speech and the way we act and the way we behave and the way we show love and compassion for others. Finally, we see the last point. We demonstrate a true saving faith by a relationship with ourselves. Are you deceiving yourself? I pray you saw some blind spots when you looked in the mirror a little while ago. And then you demonstrate that by your relationship with other people. And then finally, our relationship with the world. I would say this is probably the most important one in our day and age. Yes, do we fail at our speech sometimes? Yes. Do we fail at showing love for one another? Yes. But I think this is the Achilles heel of the church. It's something we talked about in Sunday school. Our response to God's word is showed by love and compassion in our speech. But a proper response to God's word is to apply it without compromise. Without compromising God's word. Look at the rest. Visit widows and orphans in their affliction. That's caring and loving and compassion for those in need. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word cosmos in the Greek. It's the world. It's not talking about the earth. It's not talking about the universe. It's talking about the cultural society and standards of the community around you. Right? Cultural lifestyle around us, the philosophy, the ethics, if there is any, the morality. We are not to completely take ourselves out of the world, right? We need to be in the world, but not of the world. You can have unbelieving friends and neighbors and family, and you don't shun them and push them away, but you don't compromise your beliefs, the Word of God, and become part of the world. There should be a definite difference between God's people and the world. When I see the way you speak, the way you act, the way you love, the things you do, and I compare them to an unbeliever, it should be like night and day. If I transcribe everything you say to your friends on Facebook or on the phone or in conversations at work, and I wrote it all down, and then I compared that to this transcript of an unbeliever, they shouldn't even be close. Look, this guy was talking about this, this, and this. This guy who claims to be a Christian was talking about the exact same thing. This person did this, this, and this, showing this. And this person did this, this, and this, showing this. If there's no difference between the church and the people outside of the church, are we really a church? Are we really truly followers of Jesus or not? This is an important thing. Because with all this stuff going on in the world and the temptations to be part of the world and actually be in the world, and of the world, a true believer with a genuine saving faith will be marked by what? Inner control, by their speech, how they love and have compassion for those in need, and abstain from the things in this world that are not from God and do not bring glory to His name. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The world has nothing to offer you. This is God's word, and the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only thing that sustains. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's the only thing. It's it. The world has nothing to offer us. We can easily get wrapped up in all kinds of worldly things. Whether it's just filthiness on the TV, or if it's just keeping up with your neighbor, or just trying to have the same thing your friends have, or whatever it is. You know what it is. You know what your Achilles heel is. Could be anything. Could be gossip. Could be pornography. Could be alcohol abuse. Could be something that is worldly and not of God that you have an inclination to become part of on a regular basis. You know what it is. I know what it is. The question is, does that bother you? Evaluation time. How's your speech? How have you demonstrated love and compassion to those in need? Have you been wrapped up in the filthy things of the world? Maybe you're thinking, and this is a good thing to be asking, you know, I've been saying some things that I shouldn't say. Right? I've seen people in need. Right? And I haven't showed any love or compassion to them. Maybe there's things in this world that I fall into, inclined to partake of. The question is, how does that sit with your conscience? Are you deceiving yourself and justifying and saying, well, I'm just trying to do whatever? How does it sit with you? Does that bother you? Do you hate it or does it bother you? When you say things you know you shouldn't say, when you don't show love and compassion when you know you should, when you partake in things of this world and you know you shouldn't, how does that sit with you? Does it bother you? Listen up. We still are imperfect people living in an imperfect world. It's not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's the reaction to our imperfections. This blew my mind. It's not my quote, somebody else's. It's not our perfection that proves our salvation. It's how we react to our imperfections. When you look into God's word, when you look into that law of liberty, when you look into the mirror and you see the imperfections of your heart, how you react to that. Not going, oh, I'm not perfect here, I'm not perfect there. Oh, well. How you react to the imperfections. That's what we're talking about. Is the pattern of your life marked by speech of good things, honorable things, clean things? But every once in a while, you know, something nasty slips through. How about people in need? Does it burden your heart for people in need? Does it stir up in your heart to rush to their aid? And is there times in your life when you feel remorse or guilt for not coming to their aid? And then finally, do you long to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? But there's sometimes you fall into the things of this world, and do you want to turn from it? Here's a question. You know, we're not perfect. We're being conformed and molded into the image of Jesus Christ day by day, day by day, day by day. The question is, when you do fall, does it bother you? The doers of God's word are proven in these three areas by their self, the reaction to their self and their treatment of others and our relationship to the world. Our reaction to our own hearts is an indicator that you do not or do have a saving faith. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This is something Mr. Jerry Johnson back there brought up a couple months ago, I think it was. Was Romans chapter 7. Sometimes we struggle with doing the things that we're supposed to do. This is not a new thing. This is something that's been going on from the beginning. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions." Is that not just speak to you or not? "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law," God's word, "that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right." Right? Do you have the desire to do what is right? "Evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Right? You know what you want to do. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and you desire to do these things. Have good speech, showing love and compassion, and abstaining from worldly things. But sometimes you do them, do you hate it, right? "I don't understand my own words or my own actions or the things I do. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." The question is, do you hate it? Do you hate it when you fall short? Or do you just go, "Eh." I used to have that attitude when I would be out too late with my parents. Be home by midnight. Here it is, 12:30. Well, I'm already a half hour late. Might as well stay out a little longer, right? Do you have that attitude towards sin? Well, I already cheated on my wife once. Might as well do it again, you know. Let's get it all in now, and then I'll repent later. Should we keep sinning so grace should abound? No. Well, I'm already drunk, so, you know, I'm already crossed the line. I might as well just get plastered. Well, I'm already gossiping, you know, I'm already guilty of it, so I might as well just keep on gossiping. No. The reaction of a true saving faith is when you do fall. Does it bother you? Do you hate your sin? Do you want to put it to death? Here's the last encouraging thing I'm going to share with you. Is Ezekiel 36. To the believer, and maybe you're thinking, man, this is hard to do. It's hard to control my tongue. It's hard to help those and show love for those in need, especially your enemies, right? Especially showing love or need to people you don't think deserve it. Imagine if Jesus had the attitude with us. So if you're a believer here today, there's great comfort and there's great liberty. That's why he says the law of liberty. There's great freedom and knowing that you are not capable of doing these things on your own. You can't. You are incapable of doing these things on your own. You're incapable of having good honoring speech. You're incapable of showing love to others. You're incapable of abstaining from things of the world without the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, he says, I will take out your heart of stone, I'll replace it with the heart of flesh, and I will fill you with the Holy Spirit and compel you and cause you to obey my statutes. The only way we have the ability to do all these things, and I hope these are things that you desire to do, the only reason you have the ability is not on your own. So I don't want you to hear this message and go, I really need to try harder to be speaking better. I need to try harder to helping out those in need. I really need to be trying harder to abstain from the world. If you go with that attitude, you will fail. You will fail. If you just hear this message and walk out and say, I just need to try harder to speak better, be more loving, and abstain from things of the world. If you go with that attitude that you're just going to pull up your bootstraps and try harder, you will fail because you are incapable of doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will cause you and compel you to walk in His statutes. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can do these things. So it's not about trying harder. Listen to me. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting in Him more. The more you trust Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you'll do these things. And pretty soon you'll be doing them and not even know you're doing them. Right? Remember He says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And he said, we don't remember doing those things. Because you were just doing them. Because you were loving and trusting him more and more and more. And your words will be life-giving. And your love and compassion will be more. Right? And the things of the world you'll hate and you'll abstain from, and you won't even be thinking about it. It'll be like learning a second language. Sooner or later, you just learn it, and you don't even have to think about translating in your head anymore. You just speak it. So it's not about trying harder. Get that out of your head. A lot of them have been brought up in churches saying, we just got to try harder to be more righteous. You cannot do it on your own. The only way you can do it is by submitting yourself to the Word of God and loving God more. And then loving neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor until you love God first. What we need to do is just love our neighbors more. Well, if we don't love God, you are incapable of loving your neighbor. Period. So this should be encouraging to you that it's not on you. The only thing that is on you is to submit to the Word of God and to love Him more. And then your words and your actions and your deeds will reflect that. That should be comforting for the believer today. Man, take the burden off you. I got to leave here. I got to start watching my speech more. I need to start doing this more. Yeah, you should be doing those things more. But it doesn't start with you. It starts with Him. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. There's power in weakness. Submitting, trusting, leaning not on your own understanding, but on the Word of God. And if you're struggling with this, and you're like, I fall a lot. I mess up a lot. There's things in my life that I fail at a lot. Let this be the final encouragement. He who began a good work in you will bring it forth to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You ain't there yet. So until you die or he comes back, there's still a lot more loving to do. And it starts here.